Let me ask you a question this morning. Would you consider yourself mature or immature? Now, that's a hard question to answer, but hopefully I'll help you think that through. You know, people demonstrate immaturity in a variety of ways. You know, the young boy that's told not to play with the light socket. You know, gets in a lot of trouble when he sticks a needle in it, as I did. The young lady who's told by her parents that she's just gotten her driver's license, we don't want you to drive while you're on the cell phone. A few days later, she calls home after having an accident. Having done great damage to the car, the parents ask, "Are you okay?" And she's okay. And they said, "Were you on the cell phone?" "Yeah." "Well, why? We asked you not to." "Well, everybody does it." You know, we see on the highways people breaking laws all the time, putting others at risk. Is that mature? There was a story I ran across about a young man telling this story. He says, "My friend bought a 19-foot jet boat and invited me along on her maiden voyage. The boat is made of steel and it is fitted with a V8 engine, and we put the boat into the North Fork of the Snake River. The water was quite low because of a drought and heavy irrigation. We eased the throttle up until we were going 35 miles an hour. We grinned at each other as we raced across the water surface. Suddenly, we hit a hidden sandbar, and the boat came to an abrupt stop. We stepped onto the sandbar, barely covered with 1 inch of water. Another boater came along. After about 3 hours of digging and pushing, we once again had my friend's boat floating in the open channel. And the boater that rescued us offered to lead us back to the landing since he knew the river very well. He instructed us to follow exactly behind him so we would avoid the hidden sand and gravel bars. Our leader pushed up his boat to 35 miles per hour. We fell in behind him, and once again we enjoyed the power of the machine as it skimmed over the water. After a couple minutes, my friend steered our boat just a few feet to the right of where the lead boat had gone. Within seconds, we hit a gravel bar, and I was thrown into the windshield, injuring me and breaking the windshield. And when the lead boat came back, the driver reminded us, 'I told you, follow me.' We so easily can drift away from following because we think we have some latitude in our freedoms. And it will cause us at times to crash and to be stuck with injuries because immature people don't follow very well. You know, what makes people immature? There are two attitudes that I think that mark an immature life. And I'm not talking about age, I'm talking about maturity versus immaturity. You can be old and immature, and you can be young and somewhat mature. But the two attitudes that mark an immature life are these. The immature care for no one but themselves. They are self-centered, self-focused, self-interested, and have no love for really anyone else more than themselves. Secondly, the immature do not have respect for authority. They do not listen to or live within the rules. They have no willingness to follow or obey their leaders or the rules that are laid down. You know, when there is this sense of no love and no sense of learning how to follow, when these two attitudes are lacking in any organizational structure or in any relationship, you end up with people getting hurt. And you end up with chaos, disorganization. And when these attitudes persist in an individual's life, then that individual will eventually make choices that will shatter their life in some way or injure other people very greatly. Like the boater, he injured his friend. You know, people get into trouble when they do not love others and do not listen to those who lead them. You know, we see it with children and parents. We see it with employees, with employers. And we see it with student teachers. You know, and as we develop maturity, spiritual maturity particularly we're looking at this morning, though it goes beyond that, our love for others increases. Even for those who will injure us, but we love others more than ourselves. And secondly, as our spiritual maturity increases, we have great respect for leaders and submit to their authority. And that authority, submission to them, grows even as the leader directs us to places we don't want to go. If you want to be a mature individual, and it's dangerous to say, well, I don't want to be. If you want to be a mature individual, then you must learn two things. You must learn to love, and you must learn to follow. To love and to follow. Immaturity will lead to spiritual falls. And you know, we all will fall in many ways. We'll stumble. And generally the reason why we do is because we made immature decisions. When anyone stumbles spiritually, I can say that in order to be restored in your spiritual life and in your walk, you need to learn how to love and how to follow. You know, that's what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. We saw last week how he is talking to Peter about love. And we focused on love for Jesus and for the sheep. This morning we want to focus on following Jesus and following his appointed fallible leaders. And I want to ask you this question. Do you have a commitment to follow leaders? Anywhere, whether they be at work, school, home, government, church. They have been placed there by God over our lives, and so do we have a commitment to follow leadership? Moreover, are you a good follower of Christ and his ordained leaders? When the elders of a church ask you to be involved in something, do you make every effort to be involved since you love the church and you love to follow their lead? To obey God's ordained leaders is to obey Jesus. And you know, if you question that, just to even look throughout the whole of the Old Testament, there's passage after passage in the Old and the New Testament that place the high value on following our appointed authorities. You can look at Numbers 12, 16, 1 Samuel 15, Hebrews 13, 1 Corinthians 16, and on it goes. And I know that following Christ by following men is very difficult. But can I say this? The mature have learned how to do it. To follow Christ by following fallible men is very difficult, but the mature have learned how to do it. And I do admit, following leadership is very, very difficult in some ways because there's been many bad leaders. As well as some people have difficulty following because they may have other responsibilities in one realm, and then they have to come under authority in another realm, and that's pretty hard to do. I think also today people haven't been trained to follow. Because of so many broken homes, children have been left to figure out their own lives and have not been trained as how to live and follow anyone's authority. They haven't learned the elements of authority and submission because they've been on their own. And people feel that following someone indicates that they're not their own person. I do not need someone telling me how to live or what to do. I'm my own man. Well, they think they're weak to follow. They think it implies that they can't think for themselves. Furthermore, people feel that in following someone, they're giving up their mind. They are becoming vulnerable. They are putting themselves in harm's way if they give over to another person's leadership. And thus, people become very afraid and they become very resistant of following. Following leadership in that sense then can be very difficult, and we can come up with all sorts of excuses as to why not to do it. Well, other people aren't following. Why should I? He's a bad leader. I don't need to follow him. See that at work all the time. You know, he's a weak leader and won't make decisions. If I follow his lead, it will inconvenience me and trouble me, and on it goes. It is difficult to follow leaders. But can I tell you, it's very good to be a follower. It is very, very good spiritually to be a follower. And here's why, and the mature have understood this. They understand it. It teaches you a lot of biblical virtues. It teaches you obedience. It teaches you submission. It teaches patience. It teaches contentment. It teaches hope. It teaches faith. It teaches forgiveness. It teaches all sorts of virtues when you place yourself under authority. Furthermore, when we do that, we must rely upon the character of God. And we now have to trust in His sovereignty or His omnipotence. We must trust in His goodness to work through bad people. We must trust in His omniscience. And we must understand that He is a God of wisdom. Furthermore, it produces order out of chaos. It creates community instead of selfish individualism. And it creates security, really. I am not on my own wondering if I'm doing the right thing in the right way. I'm part of a team. And I'm following the one God has placed over me, and thus God will protect me as I do. The leader is responsible before God to lead well, and God will deal with him. See, it's a good thing to follow leaders. But moreover, very few want to be followers. Most people want to lead. Whether they say they want to lead or not, often people demonstrate they want to lead by not following. We must learn to follow if we ever want to be good leaders. We must learn, as Jesus wants us to learn, that we must love Christ and our fellow man, and we must learn to follow Christ and His appointed leaders. And the question is, do you have a commitment to follow leadership wherever they take you? Do you follow only under some conditions? If they give me a verse, then I'll obey. If they don't give me a verse, I don't have to obey. If they agree with what you think is right and good, then you'll follow. If you agree with what they ask of you, or if you feel like doing it, you will. But if they ask you to do something you don't want to do, then you won't. If they do something that's going to ask you to do something that's going to inconvenience you, well, if everyone else is following, then I'll follow. On it goes. Do you have a commitment? Are you a good follower of Christ and His ordained leaders? And let me just say this. It is incumbent upon us to find good under-shepherds, and then follow them as they follow Christ in an imperfect way. But the question is, do you have a commitment to follow Christ and His under-shepherds? And let me just say, I'm focusing on that, but it really is broader. Do you have a commitment to follow anyone who's in a place of leadership over you? It's the attitude that we're looking at as we think about these things. Mature people know how to love and follow authority. We'll see that this morning as we look at Peter. Let me set the scene. If you remember, Peter has made a disastrous mistake by denying Christ. And what led him to that disastrous statement? What led him to those choices? Well, immaturity. He was proud and self-centered. He had no love other than for himself, really. And he wouldn't listen to Jesus, but challenged him and questioned him, and thus didn't follow him. And then what happened is he lost sight of loving Jesus and chose to love and protect himself. Furthermore, he lost sight of following Jesus, and he chose his own disastrous course. And he fell, and he fell very, very hard in his own heart. He felt that he had forfeited his relationship with Christ and thought that there really was no way back. But Jesus delights in restoring people so that they don't waste their lives. And in restoring Peter, Jesus also will restore the other disciples who themselves had made the choice to desert him so that they would not waste their lives either. Now turn with me to John 21. Follow along as I read verses 15 to 25. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. And yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we ask this morning that as we conclude this great gospel, that you would open our eyes to the very essence of what Jesus is driving home to Peter and the other disciples. That it would be our commitment to love you and to follow you. Help us, Lord, to hear this morning so that we might learn and obey in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter denied the Lord three times and wept because of it. He's a shattered man. He's now gone fishing. But he's failed at that. He thinks that he really fishing is all that's left to him. However, the Lord is going to use the fall of this denial in Peter's life to show him the condition of his heart, to reveal to him the worthlessness of his own self-confidence, and to humble this proud man. Then Jesus will be careful once, because of this fall in Peter's life, he's going to be careful to revive and strengthen this now humbled man so that he can strengthen others and be used of the Lord. We said that the proposition that we've been looking at is that Jesus lifts and restores the fallen believer. And we asked how. And he does it in two ways. He clarifies their love for him, and he commands them to follow him. We looked last time at how he clarifies their love for him. He clarified the priority first with Peter of his love. Do you love me more than anything else? Am I the priority in your love? He clarifies the person that he loved. Do you love me? And then he clarifies the passion of his love. And Peter says, you know, and when he asks him, do you even love me to the degree you think you love me? You know, this is what he did with Peter. Peter, even though you love, your love isn't to the level that it will become, I want you anyway to feed my lambs. I want you to shepherd my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. But it's only going to be through deep and abiding love for me that will enable you to care for my sheep. To be restored to ministry, Peter, requires that you first dedicate yourself to me with a deep and abiding affection and commitment so that you will now be able to reach all men, whether good or evil, to serve them, to love them. You're going to be thinking of others now, Peter, not yourself, because you love me. That's what you will do. So he clarified their love. You know, Jesus lifts and restores the fallen believer. How? By clarifying their love for him. Secondly, and this is where we pick up today, is he commands them to follow him in 18 to 23. And this is what Jesus does with Peter as he addresses him. He first addresses Peter's character. Notice that in verse 18, and we'll look at that in a second. But Peter, you know, had demonstrated an immaturity, a weakness of character when he denied the Lord. It had been in Peter's mind, I am sure it had been in Peter's mind, that the Lord is saying, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, care for my people. Peter's got to be saying to himself, can I do it? I failed before, I stumbled before, can I do this? Will the pressures in the future cause me again to deny my master? I'm sure that's going around in Peter's mind. And so Jesus says to him in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And in this verse, Jesus is promising to Peter, your will rise to the challenge. You will demonstrate courageous character in the future. And he says, this is an utterly reliable statement. Truly, truly, I say this to you, Peter. There will be a change in your character. As your love for me grows, Peter, then your character will mature and change, and you will become a courageous man like you've never known yourself to be. And as a young man, Peter had lived a self-sufficient, independent, self-willed life. I believe that's what Jesus is saying in this verse when he says, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. This is the nature of a youthful, immature person. They live for themselves. They think they need no one. They really do not depend on anyone, even though it's far from the truth. They can't see it. Life is centered in themselves, their wishes, their comforts, their plans, and so on. And Peter, you used to just do whatever you wanted to do. That was the way your life was. However, when a person matures properly, they have a totally different perspective. Notice what he says. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, what does Jesus mean that you're going to stretch out? He's going to stretch out his hands, someone's going to gird him, and someone's going to bring him where he doesn't want to go. Well, if you remember in Acts chapter 21, verse 11, a man by the name of Agabus prophesies to Paul. And here's what he says. And coming to us, he, Agabus, took Paul's belt and he bound his own hands and feet and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. This idea of binding the hands or talking about it is going to be taken into custody. You're going to be bound up, put in handcuffs. And you're going to be led where you don't want to go. That's what's going to happen to Peter. You're going to stretch out your hands, someone's going to bind you, and they're going to take you where you to a place you really wish you didn't have to go, but you're going to go there willingly. You will be bound, Peter, and brought to a violent death. Peter, as you grow old, you'll no longer be living for yourself. You will submit to others, and you will allow them to handcuff you and take you to a place you wish you didn't have to go. And there you will be executed because you followed me. See, in following me, Peter, you will submit to someone else whose motives are not that great. And you're going to follow that one to your death as you follow me. Peter, you're going to give up the pursuit of your own will and plans in order to accomplish the will and plans of another. You will not back away in cowardice as an immature boy would, but this time you will stand courageously as a mature leader. A mature person doesn't live for themselves with an independent, self-sufficient attitude. They give themselves to others in service, and if necessary, they die. Remember the 9/11 firemen? They were commanded and ordered to enter the building. Now, wait a minute. Do you realize what you're asking me to do? Are you sure? You're a fallible leader. Do you really know what you're doing? Those men went in and they saved people and they died. That is the essence of following Christ. As Jesus is calling Peter, you follow the commands that I give you. And in following those commands, you will be put to death by another. You see, the only way Peter's going to ever be able to do that is through love. Love is what undergirds the ability to serve and to submit like this. Let me give you this principle. That love for Christ will produce a mature and courageous character. A character that will allow you to follow any authority that God has placed over your life. Love for Christ will produce a mature and courageous character, a character that will allow us to follow any authority that God has placed over our life. So he commands us, follow him. And he says to Peter, your character, talks about his character, you as you follow me and submit to fallible evil men, human authorities. Peter, I want you to know you're going to be courageous to death. And you might say, well, how do we know that he's going to die? Look at the consequence, verse 19. And he said this, signifying what kind of death Peter would glorify God. The consequence of your actions, Peter, will be twofold. The consequence of submitting yourself to another will be twofold. And here it is, you will die. And you will glorify God in that death. You know, learning to love and to follow leads us oftentimes to places that are just very difficult. And Jesus is saying to Peter, it's not always going to be comfortable to follow those in authority as you follow me. They may abuse their authority. They will even injure you. But you are to follow them as you follow me. Submit to them. And this death that Jesus predicting for Peter would be absolutely pointless if it wasn't for the fact that by this, God is glorified. What an amazing thing. And all you have to do is read 1 Peter and realize that Peter really started to understand suffering and glory. But how is it glorifying to God that we submit ourselves to leaders that are going to take us to places that might injure us? How does that glorify God? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He came to this world. He submitted himself to our human institutions. He was crucified by evil men. Why? Because he wanted to lead us to God. We are to come and we are to submit ourselves to authority with the purpose of, even in suffering, to be able to lead others to God. And as we live that kind of life, we are living our lives like he lived, and that is representing him well in this earth, and that is what gives him glory. How we handle the ability to follow people, even to the places of pain, is the way that God is glorified. Let me give you this principle. That suffering for Christ while submitting to human authority gives glory to God. Suffering for Christ while submitting to human authority gives God glory. Boy, that's a tough one. But it's true. So Jesus lifts and restores the fallen believer. He commands them to love him. He commands them to follow him. And he tells Peter, I want to encourage you. Your character is going to be courageous. And in your courage, you're going to follow me in such a way and submit to authority that you will die. But in that death, you're going to bring me glory. So Peter, I want to give you this call. Notice what it says in verse 19. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And I believe what happened at this point is they'd been sitting around a fire and they'd been eating, and I think the meal is over at this point. Jesus actually gets up and he starts walking. He says, Peter, follow me. Peter gets up and starts walking with him. Because Jesus wants to now demonstrate and illustrate how Peter is to live his life. But as it is with all human nature, right? When we're following someone, we like to look around. What's everybody else doing? Right? And so it was with Peter. And so we have the concern in verse 20 and 21. Notice verse 20. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? I mean, Peter looks back, and what's happened is, Peter got up and started walking with Jesus, following Jesus, and he looks back, and who's up too? John got up, and he's kind of following in the distance. Peter looks back, and this is the John whom Jesus loved. This is the John who was near to the heart of Jesus as he reclined back on the breast of Jesus at the supper. This is John who is the one who is concerned for Jesus. Who's going to betray you, Jesus? And his heart is so knit to Christ and Christ to him. John and Jesus had a very unique bond, a deep love for one another. And Peter's love has just now been brought into question. Peter knows that he doesn't love like John loves. And it creates a question for Peter. Peter knows verse 21, therefore seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? I think this is what Peter is asking. Will your deep bond of love for this man keep him from suffering like I must suffer? Is the suffering that I will undergo the result of having weaker love than John? What about this man whom you love and who loves you? What will he suffer? Will he die a violent death like I am? Is the amount of suffering that one faces directly related to the depth of one's love for Jesus. Little love, great suffering. Great love, little suffering. Is that what it's about? We know from Job that that's not true. Peter's love is not like John's love, and for Peter, the cost of following Jesus will be high, and he wonders, what will it be for this man? Will the cost for following you be as great for John as it will be for me, since we all know that you love him more? Will he have to suffer and die like I will? It seems to me that that's the question that's lingering in his mind when he turns back and looks. What's interesting is Jesus doesn't answer his question. Jesus changes his focus, and Jesus says, I want you to concentrate on something. Notice verse 22. And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter, don't get distracted from your task of following me by looking back and by looking at others. You follow me. Don't start comparing your life to another person's life. It doesn't really matter for you how another's life plays out. You have one responsibility, and that responsibility is to fix your focus and to continue following after me. If you die and another remains until I return, so what? What is that to you? I have my purposes. I have my plans, Peter. You follow me. Isn't it interesting how we always want an explanation? Follow me. Well, wait a minute. What about? Give me a reason. Jesus didn't even give him a reason. Just follow. You know, if we start looking at the lives of others in our Christian pilgrimage, then we're going to think several, potentially think some different things. We might think that our lot seems harder. Boy, they have it easier than I, or boy, I'm really dedicated and it's costing me a lot. Why aren't they so dedicated? It can create self-pity and anger and resentment and jealousy as we look around and say, well, why aren't they? Can also cause us to think our life is easier than others. And that can have some problems. If you look at somebody else, it's really, really hard. You can think and start doubting, am I really a believer? Or it can create a sense that, well, I must be more spiritual. That's why my life is easier. Can cause us to give trite answers to people who are in deep anguish because we don't understand what's going on. We're comparing. We also might think that our future is fearful. If this is happening to him, what will happen to me? And we start dreading, and we don't have any hope for the future. You have hope for the future? Are you excited about tomorrow? Or is there just dread? Because you look around and you say, whoa, your focus isn't on following. When we start comparing our lives with other Christians, we most often make wrong assessments and either become depressed or proud. One or the other. Can I tell you, don't be concerned about what God is doing in another person's life by means of comparison, other than to encourage them, help them to grow and develop. But don't start comparing your life and say, well, my lot is this, and why is their lot that? And just follow Jesus. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? It means to follow his will, to do what he asks. But how do we do it? We have to learn the scriptures and obey what we learn in the scriptures. You know, Jesus tells us in Mark 8, 34, verse 35, what it means to follow. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall, and the gospel shall save it." Very simple statement. We have to lose our lives in order to follow Jesus. That means you're not in charge of your life anymore. You've given up ownership of your life. If you want to follow Jesus, you've given up ownership of your life. And to do that, then, you have to come after him. And in order to do that, you have to be willing to deny yourself. Such an awful thought in our culture, self-denial. Because what does it mean to deny myself? I believe that the emphasis of this aspect of what Jesus is saying regarding following, when he says we have to deny ourselves, I think what he is saying is this: you have to stop indulging your life in things you want to indulge in. And they may be bad things. They may be sinful things. You have to stop indulging in sinful things, whether it be attitudes or acts. You can't indulge yourself in those things. You have to stop it. You have to deny yourself the freedom to do those things, or to think those things, or to have those attitudes. But I think it's more than that. I think it really refers mostly that it's we have to deny ourselves our freedom to indulge in things that are good, that get put in the wrong place and interfere with following Jesus. You know, sleeping is a good thing. I don't know about you, I like it. I like it when I can sleep through the night. It's a wonderful thing. But if sleeping keeps me from devotion to Christ, then I have to deny myself sleep. Eating. Don't we all love eating? It's not good to talk about eating on Sunday morning. Everybody starts thinking about lunch. Eating is a good thing, unless it leads to gluttony, and then I must deny myself food. Sports is great. It's a wonderful thing that can be used to build character, unless it takes me away from congregational worship. On and on it goes. We have to learn to deny ourselves anything that will keep us from fulfilling the will of God in our life. And I'll tell you, to deny myself anything is difficult, and it requires self-discipline and self-control, two other virtues we don't like. But can I tell you that I think it's easier to submit to human authority when you're, in some ways, not a Christian. But when you become a Christian, you're now battling not just human authority, you're battling spiritual powers that are telling you, do not submit. I mean, they're godless people. Don't submit to those godly, ungodly people. They're going to. And we develop this sort of this high-mindedness against people who are in authority because they aren't believers and they're corrupt. And oh boy, they're going to corrupt my life if I follow them. Jesus says, follow. And it will glorify me. Now, don't compromise your values, but follow. And love following, delight in following. Most of us look for ways to not follow when we should be looking for ways to follow. But what does it mean to take up my cross? Well, if to deny myself means I have to deny my freedom to indulge in something, to take up my cross means I have to go over and pick up something that is going to hurt me. Now I have to embrace something that I would rather avoid. I would rather not do that. I'd rather not go out and share my faith, because if I go out and share my faith, people might get mad at me and they might get upset with me. And I'd rather just avoid that. I'd rather not gather for corporate prayer because, you know, to pray in public is so uncomfortable and I feel embarrassed after I do it. You know, so I just avoid. No, to take up your crosses, I will pick up whatever Jesus wants me to pick up, even if it will hurt my life. That's how you follow. You deny the things you can indulge in, and you pick up the things that you would rather avoid. That's how you follow. And that's exactly what Peter did. He stood for Christ, followed Christ in his will, and he went to a violent death. Tradition says that he died under Nero, crucified upside down. Crucified. No matter what others may do, Peter, you follow me. Don't wait for the person next to you to follow Jesus. You follow him and continue to follow him. Don't look around at others and fix your concentration, but fix your concentration on Jesus and follow him and be happy to be able to follow Christ. Let me give you this principle. To follow Jesus requires a disciplined concentration on him and his will. To follow Christ requires a disciplined concentration on him and his will. It's hard work to follow, but it's rewarding. John goes on in the story and he makes a correction in verse 23. He wants to correct at this point a misunderstanding, and that's what verse 23 says. This saying, it says, therefore went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. And Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? But what happened is the brethren misunderstood what Jesus said here, and it started circulating, and John decided to correct that. John is still alive, and John wants to make sure people understand what the truth is. He wants to wants people to understand, even in his gospel record, he wants to correct it so people will understand the truth. Why? For confidence. That's what verse 24 and 25, I think, is talking about. That John seeks to record truth and to be as clear as possible regarding it so that the reader might have confidence when they read it that this record here is reliable. I can trust it. I can put my life in it. That's why in verse 24 it says, this is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. This witness is a true witness, a true testimony. You can count on it. And not only that, in verse 25 he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. John is stressing here is that Jesus' work is of an infinite nature. You cannot record it all. He does so much. But what I've recorded, you can trust. It's true. And if it's true and if it's sufficient, then follow Jesus. You know, when a person makes a spiritual mistake and fall, I don't know about you, I've done some things in my life, I think there's just no way back. And you can look around and you can see other people, they seem to be doing better. You think you just can't get it together. Can I say that what Jesus wants us to do when we are in that condition of falling like that, or any time, commit yourself to following him. and those he's made as your under shepherds. His earthly shepherds will make mistakes even as they lead, but you fall anyway. It will not be easy. It will be painful, but follow anyway. Others may seem to have it easier than you. Follow anyway. Make it your commitment to follow. That's the way back. Love him and follow him. If your life needs to be restored in any way, then commit yourself to loving Jesus with all your heart and commit yourself to following him. Commit yourself to loving him and loving his people, and commit yourself to following him and following under authority. That's the way back. And when we do that, there's great hope. I mean, all we have to do is look at Peter's life. Peter did this. Peter was restored and had a fruitful, glorious ministry. So can you. There's hope for the fallen. The hope is love Jesus, follow Jesus. He'll take care of you. He'll lift you up. He'll restore you. On February 2nd, 1997, we started a pilgrimage with Jesus in this gospel. I don't know why it's teary. I just think I hate ending. Now, after 7 years and 3 months in this gospel, we finished our journey with Jesus as recorded. But what's interesting to me, it's a fitting end, isn't it? Because he pictures by Peter's life how the crucified and resurrected Jesus seeks to lift and restore fallen believers. We're all going to stumble in this pilgrimage. We're going to stumble in ways that we just can't believe what we've done. And there's nothing that we will need more than hope. When you fall, this is John's final word in this gospel. When you fall, like Peter fell, concentrate yourself on two things: loving Jesus and following Jesus, loving others and following others. In doing that, your life will be lifted up, your life will be guarded for the future, and you can have hope. Would you commit yourself to that? Love him and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you would help us do that. It seems so far beyond us. But we come to you this morning, renewing our commitment to you. There are some here that are just distraught with their lives, I know. Some who've probably felt like they failed miserably. You're not asking us to clean our lives. You're asking us to love you and just follow you. You'll clean us. You'll restore us and you'll lift us up. May we commit ourselves to those things. And in loving you, would we learn to love your sheep? And in following you, would we learn to submit ourselves to those you've placed over us, no matter what they may do? For it will be for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.